You turn with me, please, to Psalm 106. We'll read the first five verses. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favour you have toward your people. O, visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Let's pray once more. Lord God, we pray, make us now to understand, to apprehend, to comprehend something of the glory and the excellence that belong to you and the goodness and the grace that you show to sinners. Lord, guide us, we pray, by your Spirit into your truth, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
It may seem a strange question with which to begin, but did you just play the hypocrite? When you sang, did you think about what you were singing? When you were bringing those words out of your mouth, did they also come out of your hearts? Take away the love of sinning. Visit us with your salvation. Finish your new creation in me. What do you need? What do you want this morning? Why are you here? What is your gut reaction? What is your considered response? What are the desires of your heart as you come into this place this morning? The answer to that question, not just the answer we wish everybody could hear, but the real heart response that comes from the depths of our being, is a real register of our perspectives and our priorities. What do I really think I need? What do I really want? Are the things that come out of my mouth any accurate reflection of the desires that are in my soul? Or was I just a sounding trumpet? Was I just a clanging cymbal or bell? Where does the favour of God fit into that scheme for you? What appetite do you have for the mercies and kindnesses of the God of salvation? Where do his gracious works fit into that scheme? In Psalm 106, it is the loving kindness and the goodness of a saving God that fills the heart and the vision and the expectation of the man who writes these words. In some senses, it's a strange psalm. The book of Psalms is divided into five parts. This is the end of the fourth part, and it is a lament and a confession of sin. In some senses, it's a dark psalm. From verse 6 almost to the end, it's just a testimony of the way in which Israel turned their back upon God. These old covenant people despised and disdained the mercies that the Lord had poured out upon them. But it is not a hopeless psalm, because it begins with praise, and it also has these prayers in it, and it closes with this note of expectation. Yes, it's a testimony of grief and sorrow over sin, but it's also a plea that the Lord would remember the covenant that he has made with his people, that God would act in accordance with his promises, that God would show his loving kindness. It's why it begins, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his mercy forever, his mercy endures." his mighty acts. Who can tell? Who can declare all his praise? And therefore, in the face of all those transgressions, with confidence in God's faithful mercies, remember me, O Lord, with the favour you have toward your people. Oh, visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. That plea, or those pleas, there's one and there's three there, fit every circumstance. They fit, for example, the repenting sinner. The man or the woman, the boy or girl who is at this moment cut off and cast out from the presence of God, who does not know him as their Lord and their Redeemer, but who is now seeing their helplessness and their hopelessness and discerning that in Christ there is help even for them. Visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones. Rejoice in the gladness of your nation. Glory with your inheritance. It would be a prayer that would fit the returning backslider, the Christian who has become distant from God, distant from God's people. Perhaps someone who, like Israel of old, despite all the blessings and mercies we have received, has disdained them or even despised them. If the dying thief could cry, "Remember me," so the prodigal son, returning home with his heart in tatters, could ask that he might know the blessings of his father's household. It fits the wrestling Christian, the believer who's confused, who's perhaps cold in their heart, who's conflicted, feeling pressures or assaults, perhaps who struggles with a sense of divine spiritual reality. You say, "I know it, but I don't get it. I don't taste it and delight in it the way that I should." It's a prayer that fits the reviving disciple, the believer who is stirred in their heart, who's seeking the face of God, who is striving to enter in to these truths and these blessings, whose sense of spiritual reality may not be everything you long for it to be, but at least there's enough of it for it to have stirred and sharpened your appetite, so that you might say with Paul, "I want to know him. I want to know more of God." It's a prayer then for all and for any to learn and to pursue. I'm going to try and read it with you this morning like a spiritual word search. Now, you children, sometimes after church, you'll go and you'll get out the word searches, and you know that you don't just read across, you also need to read down. Well, these petitions read across and they read down. So you need to make sure that you follow both directions this morning. It describes the desires of this man in three parallel expressions. And they are desires not for a distant perception of something, but for a personal participation in it. And we'll see that as we work our way through. Reading across then, as this man prays that the Lord would visit him with salvation, in order that he may see the benefit of God's chosen ones, that he might rejoice in the gladness of God's nation, and that he might glory with God's inheritance. What is he talking about? Well, his first desire, as he expresses it here, is to see the benefit of God's chosen ones. And that's why we need to understand that this is not just a surface sight. You remember Balaam. Some of you know Balaam, the twisted prophet of the Moabites, who by the time he reached the last time that he spoke of the nation of Israel, he said, "I can see things. I can see that God's going to bless these people. I can see that God's going to establish a kingdom from among these people. That God is going to show them great favor." And he even said, "I wish that I could die the death of the righteous." But he never entered in. He could see it, but he never got it. Or you think of the history that our Lord records of the rich man and Lazarus. One who'd had everything in this life and one who'd had nothing. And they both died. And the rich man was taken to hell and Lazarus went to, in Christ's language, the bosom of Abraham, the embrace of Abraham. Between the two there was a great gulf fixed. And the rich man could look across that gulf and he could see the goodness that Lazarus enjoyed, but there was no way that he could enter in. That's not the kind of seeing that this man is talking about. He's talking about what Christ speaks of in John chapter 3 and verse 3. Unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. What Peter talks about in 1 Peter and chapter 3, when he talks about seeing good days. That this is his experience. Seeing here is entering into something. It is this real participation. Entering God's kingdom. Enjoying God's blessing. I want to see the benefit, the spiritual benefit, the spiritual good, the spiritual prosperity of those upon whom you, O God, have set your love. Deuteronomy is the great book in some respects for these kinds of declarations. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Or again in chapter 14 of the same book and verse 2. You are a holy people to the Lord. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself. A special treasure above all the peoples that are on the face of the earth. It's as if Moses said, did you not get that the first time? Then I'll tell you again. God has sent his love upon you. God has chosen you to be his own special treasure. His distinct and beloved people. Isaiah picks that up again and again in his prophecy. And because God has chosen you, God will bless you. God will pour out goodnesses upon you. He will give you a gracious and generous grant of his favor. And this man says, I want to see that. I want to be a part of the benefit of your chosen ones. When we come to the New Testament, that same kind of language is used of the blessings that are found in Christ Jesus. When Paul in Ephesians 2 and verse 7 talks about in the ages to come, God showing the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's the same sort of idea. His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's benefit. That's true and lasting prosperity. It's bound up always with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, similar language is used in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. There the apostle speaks of the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. Toward you, goodness. God has set his love. God has promised his goodness to his people. Or again in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour appeared. God makes his kindness, his benefit, his blessing to appear toward his chosen ones. That's the first strand. The second strand, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation. Now already perhaps you can hear that he's not actually saying much that's different. He's saying the same thing in a slightly different way. And he says in effect here, I want to rejoice with the joyful ones, or I want to joy with the rejoicers. I want the gladness of the glad. Your people, your nation, those whom you set apart for yourself, O God, they have distinct pleasures as a distinct people. They know things that no one else knows. They enjoy things that no one else enjoys. They have the Redeemer. You have brought them out of bondage. You have given them these favours, the mercies of a king, the brightness and goodness of a shepherd's care. They are under you, O God, and the man whom you have promised and appointed. And they are now rejoicing in gladness. That's their portion. That's what you will do for them, O God. And I want to do it with them. Again, if you trace the same kind of language through to the New Testament, there's what you might call a resurrection flavour to this. When David is quoted in Acts chapter 2 in verse 28, "You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." That's the same idea. Full of joy. This abundant outpouring of goodness. It comes again in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. It's a kind of holy cheerfulness. I want the cheered spirit, the joyful soul that matches the joy that is found among the people of God. I want to enter into those divine delights with them. That joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then the third layer, that I may glory with your inheritance. You always get the sense of a man who's trying to say one thing, but it's too big for him to say in one way. He has to keep adding these dimensions. Again, in Deuteronomy, God's portion, God's delight, God's own inheritance. In Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 29, These are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. It's that sense of God saying, these people are mine. They're for me. They're my portion. They're the ones in whom my soul delights. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9, the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob the place of his inheritance. God has said, this is my patch, and these are my people. And those who are set apart for God in this way, they glory. They boast. They are full of praises. They are overflowing. And the things about which they speak are not themselves, but their Lord. And this man says, the high praises of God are in the mouths of your inheritance. And I want to stand with them. And I want to sing with them. I want to enter in to the same things into which they enter. I want to delight my soul in the blessings that they have. And I want to express those joys that they also possess. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 9, again, I want to make sure that we see that this is not just an Old Testament experience. Romans 15 and verse 9. That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, and here's our language, praise the Lord. Glory in God, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. When the New Testament thinks of this kind of praise, it associates it with Jesus Christ. It's the same kind of idea that poor man had who had the legion of demons there at the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord Christ, when he had shown that mercy to him and had cast out the demons, they'd gone into the herd of swine and the swine had been destroyed. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to that man? Go home and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion upon you. Glory in what God has done. Praise your deliverer. Praise your redeemer. We are to glory, remember, only in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what it means for us to know the salvation of the Lord. And so this man's desires, this man's felt reality, this the needs that he perceives and the desires, the wants, the appetites that rise out of his soul, these are spiritual blessings. And these are the blessings that we ought to desire. It's like a heavenly layer cake. If you cut through it, it's got three different strata. That's not, no one talks about strata in cake, do they? You've got three layers. You can see the different colours. But you need each of them. And each one adds something to the richness and the sweetness of the whole. And this is what this man's trying to do. There's repetition, and there's variety, and there's development, because he's trying to express before God just what it is upon which his soul is fixed. Remember me, visit me, in order that I may see, I may not just see at a distance, but enter into the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Remember, this isn't just a cake he wants to smell. It's a cake he wants to eat. It's not enough to walk past the cake factory and, oh, wouldn't mind some of that. No, he says, I want to get my hands on this. I want to be a part of this. It's more than mere feeling that he desires. It is not just that he wants to feel as if these things were true. He doesn't want to be carried away on a mere wave of emotion. He desires the spiritual substance out of which this emotion arises. The wonders of God's blessing. So as you read across, those are the things that he's talking about. That I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. So now let's try and summarize it by reading down. What are the, if you like to use the cake illustration, what are the flavors that you taste as you bite into this layer cake? Three distinct flavors of divine favor. In each of these petitions, you've got a chosen people. In each of these petitions, you've got a matchless blessing. And in each of these petitions, you've got a real desire. Time and again, he says, oh God, you have a people that you've set apart for yourself. It is pointing forwards a picture of the true church of Jesus Christ. It's an election of grace. It's God setting his love upon an undeserving people. The kind of people who are being described in the balance of this psalm. People who are weak and foolish and faltering. It's a testimony to God's adopting love. He calls us to himself. His enlivening grace. Yes, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God has made us alive together with Christ. We've been made a new creation. We're God's own distinct people. He does it by divine declaration. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And we respond by public confession and by a plain demonstration that we are indeed God's people. We heard a couple of weeks ago that it's not enough simply to lay claim to these things. There has to be faith in the soul and confession with the lips. And that is the demonstration of a changed life. In this, says the Apostle John, the children of God are manifest, a righteous life. How can you tell a real Christian? Because their life is not what it once was. Because their heart has been changed, and the fruit of it is all different. And out of that changed life comes a new testimony. I am his, and he is mine. A chosen people, Christ's own purchase. And then the matchless blessings. Not only do you have the chosen ones, the nation, the inheritance, you've got the benefit, the gladness, and the glory. True happiness. Where will you find it in this world? Again, Moses, when he was speaking in Deuteronomy chapter 33, When he comes toward the end of that final blessing that he gives to the nation, he says this: "Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places." How much more can we now say, "Happy are you, O Christians. Happy are you, for God is your God, and you are his portion." There is no happiness like this anywhere else. These are the blessings of salvation. This is the wonder of redemption. This is a favor that is not only unmatched in this world, but is unmatchable for its quality and its quantity. You know how Paul delighted to preach to the Ephesians the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what this man wants to taste. That's what he wants to understand. God, you've promised favor to your people, and I want to see that benefit. I want to rejoice in their gladness. I want to glory together with them. Do you have any sense of the wonders of redeeming love? Do you appreciate more and more as you study out these things? What is the benefit of God's chosen people? What is this saving goodness that he has lavished upon our souls? What is the gladness of the church of Jesus Christ? It's got to be more than a famous hymn to a rousing tune, friends. It's got to be a desire of the soul and an appetite of the heart and a real spiritual substance. Oh God, show me more of your goodness, more of your greatness, more of your glory as it is stored up and poured out in Jesus Christ. A chosen people, your chosen ones, your nation, your inheritance, a matchless blessing, the benefit of God, the joy and gladness of the chosen people, the glorying in God that they enjoy. And he says, "I have a real desire that I may know that for myself. I want to experience and enjoy the things that you have stored up for your people. I want to enter in. Visit me with your salvation. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people." My friends, we read it in our Bibles, don't we? We see it written. We've heard it quoted this morning from the Old Testament and the New. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. The joy unspeakable and the full of glory. Do you see it? Not just do you know it's there, but do you see it so that you want to really see it? Do you understand it so that your great desire and concern is to enter into the benefit that God has established for his chosen people? Do you have any sense of the gladness of the saints? Would that characterize us as a body here? What kind of people are they? Oh, they're the glad ones. Do you want to joy with the rejoicing? To be glad with those whose hearts are characterized by gladness? And you might say, well, if that's what we're meant to be, Lord, I want to rejoice with that gladness, for I don't yet have it. And I want to boast and to praise with those who boast in the cross and who praise the God of their salvation, who number out the praises of the one who's called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. I want to share of the mercies that are found in the Lord Jesus. I want to receive his heavenly blessings. I want to be of God and for God in this world. My friends, those desires must begin with the conviction of the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. Hallelujah. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? See, if that's not true, then the rest of the psalm is simply damning. If there is no loving kindness in God, if there is no enduring mercy, if there is no abounding goodness, if there is no strength for salvation in him, then we are lost. We deserve hell and we should come to hell. But this man knows his God. Do you? Do you know the character of God in such a way that it makes you cry out the way this man cries out? Remember me, O Lord, with the favour you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation. This is a desire that bubbles up again and again for people who are in the presence of Jesus Christ. We've mentioned already the dying thief. You children remember him, one of the two men who hung on either side of Christ when he was being crucified. And to begin with, both he and his companion in crime had been mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. But the more he looked and the more he saw and the more he understood, and perhaps he remembered things that he'd been taught or heard or seen previously, that one man came to realize that he deserved to die. This one did not. And looking at Christ, he said, Lord, remember me. As you save your people, as you enter into your glory, as you triumph over sin and death and hell, remember me, O Lord, with the favour you have toward your people. Oh, visit me with your salvation. You think of Simeon. Do you remember the joy of Simeon's soul when the infant Christ was brought into the temple? We presume he was an older man. We don't know it for certain, but it seems likely to be the case. Simeon took up the child in his arms and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Mary sang about her joy in God the Saviour. Zacharias blessed the Lord God of Israel, for he had visited and redeemed his people. That's what they were looking for. Visit us with your salvation. And when Christ was there, they saw it and they prayed, Lord, do not pass me by. That was the cry, wasn't it, of the two blind men. You remember as the Lord Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, as he left Jericho, there were two blind men at the side of the road. And when Christ drew near, they cried out, Son of David, have mercy upon us. You've come to bless. Bless us. Don't just walk past on the road, but stop and show favour to us. And Christ stopped. And Christ called them to himself. Often they were just hush-hushed and shoo-shooed and told to shut up and go away. But no, Lord, remember me. Do not forget me. And Christ paused and Christ blessed them. Well, you think of the woman of Syrophoenicia. She was a woman whose daughter was tormented by devils. And she came to Jesus Christ because she knew that he and he alone was able to do her good. And at first Christ seemed to keep her at arm's length. So it's not good for the dogs to take the food that belongs to the children. And what did she say in effect? Remember me, O Lord, with the favour you have toward your people. Visit me with your salvation. If I'm a dog, at least let me eat the crumbs that fall from the table of your children. What do you see again and again and again in those whose hearts are moved to repentance or returning? Those who are wrestling, perhaps those who've waited long to see the salvation of the Lord. Those whose hearts are being stirred and turned back toward God in Christ. These are their desires. Oh God, remember me. Visit me so that I might see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I might rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. So my question to us, each one, is to what extent can you enter into these desires? What do you actually need? What do you think you need? What do you really want? If you'd asked this man when he wrote this psalm, you can have the desire of your heart now. What would you get? You can see what he would have gotten. He would have received more of God. He would have seen and known and entered into the joys and the blessings of the salvation of the Lord. What would you carry away if you carried away this morning the first thing you thought of when I asked you, what do you really need? What would you take out of this building if you walked out in a few minutes' time and you had what your heart said, I really want? Would you have gone away with health that in this fallen world would fail you very quickly once again? Would you have gone away with strength that would have very rapidly turned into weakness? Would you have gone away with wealth that would have been lost and frittered away because it takes wings like the eagle and flies? Would you have gone away with the good things of this life? Would you have gone away with the praise of men? Would you have gone away perhaps with something of real but passing good? Or would you have gone away with the salvation of God? Would you have gone away with a real participating sight of the benefits that he gives to his chosen ones? Would you have gone away with the joy of the rejoicing? Would you have gone away boasting of God and of his Christ? My friends, the marvel is this, that sinners like us can express such desires to a God like this, that we do not need to come doubting and wrongly fearful, but we can come giving thanks to the Lord who is good and whose mercy endures forever. We can come to a God whose might matches his mercy, and we can say, remember me, O Lord, with the favour you have toward your people. Visit me with your salvation. God has promised to bless his church, hasn't he? God has already given to us his Son, and with him he is going to give all good things. God is the heavenly Father, in whom there is no darkness at all, who will give good things to those who ask him. What should my disposition be? What should your disposition be? Lord, you bless your people. When you bless them, bless me. When you smile, O God, smile on me. When you pour out your goodnesses, pour them out also on me, that I may stand and sing with the rejoicers. Show, O God, your mercy. Show us your strength. Visit me with your salvation, that I may be saved, that I may be kept, that I may press on toward glory. Amen. Merciful and mighty Father, will you, we pray, forgive each one of us for the shallowness of our hearts, for the pettiness of our desires, for the lowness of our gaze, and for the sins of our souls. O God, we cannot in ourselves begin to deserve anything of goodness and of grace and of glory. But grace is freely given, not painfully earned. And the goodness of your heart, O Lord, you are pleased to show to the children of men. And you make us, O God, to glory, not in self, for we have nothing there in which to boast, but to glory in Christ and Him crucified, to glory in the cross by which we are crucified to the world and the world to us. Lord, will you give us then appetites for you, appetites for your goodness, your favour, your kindness. And will you remember us, O Lord, the favour you have toward your people? Will you visit us with your salvation? Will you bless us, O God, in accordance with our real needs? And will you give us true wants and righteous appetites and heavenly desires, that we may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that we may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, and that we may now and forever glory with your inheritance. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.